Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at the verses 1 through 19. And I know you're familiar with the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And they, that is the Christ and the disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that is Christ, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Christ asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought Christ, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There was about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil, that had the legion, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray to Christ to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that was had been possessed with the devil prayed to Christ, that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now this is just a wonderful picture of salvation wrought in a sinner by our lovely Redeemer. Let's just look at this. We won't necessarily go verse by verse. But then after we get done with this section here, I've got one verse. I kind of call it the litmus test. And we're going to look at that one verse and see whether this is true. And we know it's true. It's from the Scriptures. And whether this sheds some light on the passage that we're going to look at later. But let's look at this here first in Mark. In the first seven verses. This is us by nature. This is us by nature. Yes, demon-possessed. And perhaps literally demon-possessed, but yet truly. We're without God, without hope. We're born in sin, trespasses and sins. There's no way out. This man could not be bound. Chains could not bound him. And you say, well, I'm not possessed by a devil. Well, if you're not on God's side, so what difference does it make whether you're possessed or not? But we are, he can turn us however he wishes. There's no way out for us. There's no way to defeat our foe. We're said we're dead in trespasses and sins. And I don't care how often you looked it up or whether you know the Greek or the Hebrew, dead is dead. Dead is dead. You cannot take one step towards righteousness. You cannot take one step towards right. You cannot take one step towards God. This is us. We are true enmity. That word is war. We are war with God. And just because we don't always show hatred or war towards God doesn't mean that we are on His side. And I will say this, and this is my own personal situation, my own personal, the Lord started dealing with me, and I know this is a hard thing to admit, that we hate or that we hated God. I remember reading a book, and he said, you killed Christ, and you hate God. And I took that book and threw it. I flung it. I tossed it. I'm like, how dare he? Well, I've got this Bible that's got my mom's or my aunt. They gave it to me. And I'm going to hold it next to my heart. I'm something. I'm religious. I'm the good son. You know, whatever. All these things. It's a hard thing to admit. It takes the grace of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to us to admit that we hated God. Like Bruce said, we may not have been drinkers or ravelers or rebellious to civil authorities. We may not have been that, but that doesn't matter. That's not the mark. If God should mark iniquity, who's going to stand? So that's us by nature. This is a picture of us cutting. No man's going to take us. We're not. This is how we are. We hate God. And then, as I say, it's a hard thing to admit. Well, let's look at the second thought. The blessed interaction, verses 8 through 13. The blessed interaction. Christ comes to him. He says, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asks him his name. And he said, my name is Legion, which means many. In this situation, maybe 2,000. Some writers say 6 was a legion of Roman soldiers. But 2,000 swine killed themselves. Now, I just want to say this. First off, Satan is too powerful of a foe for us to turn the tide in any way, shape, or form. We cannot do it. And in this man's possession, it shows how violent and wicked Satan and his legion are. And they went into swine and they killed those swine. So no way, shape, or form are we any match for Satan. But now, when Christ comes to us, he came to this man. And indeed, Christ must first come to us. I like how that says. And he said when he addressed him, come out of the man. Come out of the man. We're not preaching the cart before the horse in this place. We're not saying if you'll step A, God will take, he'll meet you halfway. We don't preach a cart pulling a horse in this place. No, not so ever. We don't do such lessons. This is, and neither does the scriptures and any lessons of the grace of God. Christ comes in the manner in which he comes here, but he's not here. He's not physically here. He's going to come back. He's coming again. But what he most often does, he comes in the manner of the preached word, the pure truth of the living God. Let's just look at a few places. Romans chapter 10. How important is preaching? How important is hearing the truth, I should say? Because if you're a believer, if you know the truth, when you go to your neighbor's house or your friend's house, just because you're a woman or a teenager or whatever, but if the God has shown you the truth, if you know the truth, he uses the truth. I'm not saying he uses an ordained person behind the pulpit. I'm not going to put God in a box. He uses the truth. Okay, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, Christ, shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, then that reasons to suspect, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 and 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the conception or foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 7, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in whom, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And look at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you heard the word of truth. After you heard the word of truth. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. For you have heard of my conversion in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, Paul says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and it profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals of mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He called him to preach the gospel. So the Lord uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he does so, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Let's just read the whole thing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, hearing, which we have seen with our eyes, this is the Apostle John, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we preach or declare or speak. Declare we unto you, why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Christ and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we could finish the rest of the chapter. And so he takes the foolishness of the gospel, because Christ is not walking among us now, and it has been handed down by faithful believers. Some Chloe, men, women, the elect. And he's handed it down. And thereby we declare to you. We declare it to you. The power of God, the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, is too powerful for demons. It's too powerful for the world. It's too powerful for the flesh, ourselves. And this is why the elect are so secure, so kept, and so unmovable in Christ. We preach Christ, not ourselves. He has done all the work necessary for our salvation. He cannot miss, he cannot fail, and therefore his seed is going to obtain life eternal. There is elect sheep out in this world, and hopefully there's more in this community. Hopefully there's more in this town. They're going to hear. They're going to hear of Christ. He is the perfect, pure sacrifice. And he has done what he has done on behalf of all his bride. He's a complete substitute. There's no incompletion with our Savior. He is a complete substitute, the just for the unjust. He brings us to God fully and successfully, without fault and without error. People say the Bible's, you know, it's written by man, and it's, you know, if got error, if it's got error, then we're of all men most miserable. I was thinking about this last week or this during this week. You know, when you talk to people about portfolios and 401ks and these different kind of people who know, they say you want to diversify. You don't want, but not the believer. We have all our eggs in one basket. We put all of our trust, all of our hope, all of our everything in the hands of him who cannot fail. Or as it's put in another place, Christ said, I will, be thou clean. Or as it's in another place, take up thy bed and walk. Or perhaps in another place, Lazarus, arise, come forth. In all these things, the man was clean. The man rose up and took his bed. And Lazarus came out from the grave. Just Lazarus. I heard it said, and I totally agree, salvation is of the Lord. If he would have said, come forth, everybody in that tomb would have came forth. But his call is effectual, it's particular, it's distinguishing, or it's discriminatory, it's sovereign grace. Otherwise, there's nobody saved. Nobody whatsoever. So, now, to the third point, what are some of the results? What are some results that we see from salvation accomplished? Well, verse 15, back to our text in Mark. Verse 15, and these folks from the city came to see him that was possessed of the devil, and there he sat. He's sitting. He's not up running around cutting himself anymore. He's not scaring people. He's not hating God. He's sitting. And he's clothed. And we could say he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he's in his right mind. Now, I love that. Because remember Felix or one of the when they were trying Paul, they said, have you gone mad? Have you gone mad? No, and Maurice Montgomery reminded me of this, and so I remember it, and I do remember it now. Maurice said, everyone who does not trust Christ, does not believe his gospel, has not submitted to the righteousness of Christ, they're the ones out of their mind. They're the ones out of their mind. Indeed. He's sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. But there's some other things going on here. The believer is seated, reposed in the garments provided by our Lord, and he's in his right mind, but those who do not believe are, verse 15, the last part, afraid. The enemies of grace, of God and his gospel, are afraid. And they, verse 17, they ask him to leave, they ask Christ to leave them. Your way is too tough. There's too much morality involved with this thing called Christianity. There's too much to do. There's too much. We kind of like this guy by, you know, running around acting all crazy, because then it makes us look like we're better than him. But now he's seated. He's wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness. He's not trusting in himself anymore, and he's in his right mind. Now we look bad. So we will not have this man to reign over us. That is another result of religion. It's just for show. It's just for show. But the children of the king, look at verses 18 through 19. And when Christ was coming to the ship, that man that was possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He prayed. He never prayed before. You don't ever hear that in a conversation. He prays. This is a result of saving grace. It's never before now. Now there's prayer. And then I love this way it's phrased in this verse 17. And that he, that Christ, might be with him. Oh, we want to, you know, we would love to talk about Christ all the time. And we'd never, and he doesn't ever leave or forsake us. But oh, where's that coming from? He wants to be near Christ constantly. And so does every child of God. And then thirdly, he talks with him. There's communion. He's praying with him. He's talking with him that he might be with him. Howbeit Christ suffered him, saying, not now. You'll be with me soon enough. Go home to your friends, your family, your neighbors, and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. So he talks of Christ, for only in Christ, not in the weather, not in things of personal interest, only in Christ is life. And I know we talk about things, we talk about work, we talk about play, we talk about our recreational activities, but all that, we're missing opportunities. And Christ didn't say to do that. We got to be human. We're human. We pay taxes. We render under Caesar, Caesar. But there's a point at which, when are you going to let the unbeliever control the conversation and just say, you know what? It's going to be cold. It's going to rain. Like my phone says, same thing as yours. It's going to rain the next 5 days, et cetera, et cetera. This and that, all these different things. You know, the Lord had compassion on me. What? The Lord had compassion on me. Why do we always talk about, and we rub shoulders with the world. Sometimes we rub way too much shoulders. And we're not much of a testimony. We speak of Christ because only speaking of Christ is life. Now you may have a tip that helps somebody in raising their children or schoolwork or whatever. I've done this and I can do math better. And that's great. Do that. But there's no life in that. There never is life in that. There's only life in Christ. And this is the last thing I think is beautiful. He sees Christ as Lord because he says, go in there and tell the folks what the Lord has done. And in the next verse, last verse, he goes in there and tells what Jesus has done. He sees that the Lord Jesus Christ is God-man in the flesh. And those people who say, what do you mean? Christ he's not God. Yes, he is. They don't understand the gospel. He is the God-man. And tell them what he has done for us, grace, full and free and undeserved. Now that's this lesson here. Now let's go to one verse and let's do a litmus test. Let's see if this is, it's true, we know it. But let's just take this, and I'll tell you, this is on anything. And I didn't see this until this week, and it just literally blew me away. James chapter 3. Let's look at James chapter 3. Here's your litmus test. Is Mark, is it going to prove James 3? Is James 3 going to prove Mark 5? Let me read you the Amplified version of James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. That means undefiled. Then is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. Now, let's look at this a little closer. Let us see if our text here in James, it complements Mark 5. It complements the believer's life. James chapter 3, verse 17. Now, didn't we preach, not only was last Sunday, Sunday before last, didn't we preach about wisdom? And whose wisdom? Christ. And what is wisdom? It's the gospel. Okay, let's look at this again. For the Christ, the wisdom, the gospel that is from above. And I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and you know, we always say, how do you know if the gospel is being preached? Well, does it glorify God or does it glorify man? Here's another place. Okay. But the wisdom, the gospel, That concerning Christ, that which we preach here at Sovereign Grace Church in Jackson, by His grace, it's first pure. We preach the undiluted sovereign grace of God. Now, I don't preach it purely, because that's impossible, but we preach Him who is pure. And this has got to be this first. It's in this scripture. It's in this order for a reason. If you hear a false God, none of this is going to work. If that man had met a false Christ, none of that would have happened in Mark 5. You see what I'm saying? So if you have to use your free will, if you have to make a decision, that is not pure. That is not the wisdom or the gospel of God's grace. And we just said it's been handed down and handed down. We've seen it. We heard it. We have it recorded here. That's why this book is completed. The author's written it, and we just tell it back. We don't make up anything. And I mean even creeds and doctrinal statements and statements of faith. We go to the scriptures. So it's that reason for, it's this reason for, and it, the order is this way for a reason. The wisdom from above, Christ, His truth must be preached. It's like I was talking about it with the men back there. We preach a one-man ministry here, the God-man. One-man ministry. We preach the gospel, His truth, as it is told to perishing sinners. We must tell His story, His truth about His grace, His sovereign mercy, His undying love for all His elect. And notice the first point, we don't start with us. We don't start with man, because the gospel never starts with man. Man is the recipient of it, and man is the sinner, and he needs the salvation, but we start with God. So one man asked a long time ago, I was talking to Henry, and he is a new convert. And he said, "Well, Henry, where do I start? You know, where do I start reading in the book, in the Bible?" And a lot of people say, "You know, the New Testament." Henry said, "Start where God started, in Genesis, in the beginning, God." Well, that's too complicated. It is, but he's been given faith to see what the Bible means. So start at where God starts, in Genesis. Indeed. Notice we're not even the main topic. We're just recipients of His healing works. We are not pure in any manner, but we speak of the pure God-man. We must have the undiluted word of the truth concerning this great martyr lamb. Second thing, let's look at a text. But the wisdom of God is from above, is pure, then peaceable. We're no longer at war. He's made, by the blood of His cross, He's made peace between us and God and us and men. You know, there's some folks that I've worked with and managed and co-workers. I call them instigators. They were always trying to stir people up, always trying to stir the weak-minded against all the time. I pulled one guy aside. I said, "You're just an instigator." "Well, I don't like that name." I said, "Well, that's what you are. You're an instigator. Stop it." But once we hear the gospel, once we hear the truth, peaceable. Grace, almost every epistle, grace, and I guess that's what I'm saying, almost every epistle that Paul writes, grace and peace. You've got to understand grace, and that grace is pure, not from my lips. But every word of God is pure, is what the scripture says. Grace and peace. Then comes peace. Peace, we're peace with, we have, we're no war, no more rebellion with God, no more wringing of the nose, says Proverbs 30. You wring the nose, you're going to get blood. That's a consequence. We're not out for a fight. David says, "I'm for peace, they're for war." And that's the believer in a nutshell. Third thing, from the wisdom, the grace of God, the gospel, Christ that is first above, is pure, then peaceable, gentle, like a child. Self is no longer of main interest. We're like a defeated, conquered person. We're not spineless. But we're, as the scripture says, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The third thing, easy to be entreated. We're like hot clay, said one old writer. You can form it, mold it. We have a teachable spirit, a desire to listen and to receive and to accept His truth. Like Luther said, "Herein I stand, I can do no other." Fifthly, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. We receive great mercy at God's hands, and now we show, like Bruce said this morning, read it in passage in Matthew, we show compassion, the word is, to others. We're not a hard man, woman, or people anymore. God has softened us. He's made us more like Christ. And then he says, sixthly, full of mercy, good fruits. That is, I say we desire to act, to think, and to react like our Savior. Like our Savior. Well, how do I know how he acts? Seventhly, without partiality. We don't make distinctions between who or to whom we tell his gospel to. We don't do that. We don't act like he says actually in James chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. If you have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, or say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand here or sit there, aren't you not being partial to in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? No. Black, white, Indian, Native, Asian, it doesn't matter. We don't pick and choose whom we share the gospel with, is what I'm saying. Everybody who's born again are truly our brothers and sisters. They truly are. And sixthly, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. That means being insincere. Saying one thing, but secretly meaning the opposite. Your word is your word. So I ask you, does James 3 fit into our text in Mark? And vice versa. Absolutely. This demoniac saw, heard, and experienced the pure grace of God in Christ. And then he showed forth those characteristics. He was sitting, clothed, in his right mind, prayed, wanted constant fellowship, and he talked about Christ to his friends and neighbors. So when I say that everyone who names the name of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to find ourselves in James chapter 3:17, or in Mark, or the widow in Kings, or in the woman with the issue of blood, it doesn't matter. It all fits in this one verse. I say that we will be the same. And we all differing degrees. We have different growth rates, different fruit, 60, 30, 100, whatever. Some of us are new in grace. Some of us are old in grace. Some of us are middle-aged in grace. But these things will be among us. To God be the glory. Brandon, would you close us?